morning to have as our guest speaker, Judy Engel. Judy is an ordained elder in the Church of the Nazarene, and even though I just introduced her as a guest, she's actually really more family. She was a longtime member of South Lake, if you haven't met Judy, so we are so glad, and just want to say welcome home, Judy.
Thank you so much. Good morning, South Lake. It's been a long time since I've gotten to say that. I used to do it regularly, for those of you who remember, those of you who are new, I'm really glad to meet you. It's great to see so many new faces. I've not been gone very long. I transitioned over to be on staff at Living Hope, the little Nazarene church in Valpo. That's not the big Nazarene one, the little Nazarene one. But it is great to see so many faces and families that are here. It's so nice to know that I have more family at South Lake than I did when I transitioned away. It's great. And it seems like I was just here, because I was, last week for the 100th year, the 100-year celebration. What a great milestone to celebrate, isn't it? Whether it's your birthday or it's an anniversary for a church. Man, 100 years, that's a big deal. That's a really big deal. And I was really very blessed to be invited to be a part of that last week, and I'm glad to be back this morning. Well, this morning I'm actually going to be sharing from a couple of sermons that I preached over the summer. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to be preaching the entire sermons. You're not getting a two-for-one deal today, I promise. And I'm just condensing them together, so I promise I'm not going to preach all day. I could, but I won't. But what I'd like to start by talking about is the mission of God. Or what we would call the Missio Dei, if you want to know the Latin. Knowing the Latin is really only good for like trivia night, if you want to know that. But the mission of God. It can be difficult to see the mission of God on earth if we don't know what we're looking for. Especially when we look around us and we see all the chaos and the trouble and the stuff that's happening in our world. It's really difficult to see God's mission if we don't know what we're looking for. But it is a thing, and when we understand it, then we can more fully cooperate and participate in it. Now, there's this guy who's a lot smarter than I am. His name is David Bosch, and he wrote a book, Transforming Mission. And in it, he says, mission is not primarily an activity of the church, but an attribute of God. God is a missionary God. And Jürgen Moltmann, which I believe he just passed away, again, somebody way smarter than me, he also quoted in his book, The Church and the Power of the Spirit, says, it is not the church that has a mission of salvation to fulfill in the world. Now that might seem, this is a little side, that might seem a little contrary to what we've thought or what we've believed about the church. But let me say it again. It is not the church that has a mission of salvation to fulfill in the world. It is the mission of the Son and the Spirit through the Father that includes the church. Now, from these and other teachings, we can begin to conclude that the mission of God is salvation. It's pretty simple. But what do we mean by salvation? Well, salvation means being forgiven from your sins so you can go be in heaven with God for eternity. And that's a pretty decent explanation of what salvation is, but there's a little more to it. See, there are three parts of this mission that are tied together and all wrapped up in what we call salvation, or at least three parts that we're going to talk about this morning. The first part of God's mission is the mission to redeem. Since Adam and Eve sinned and were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, God has been working to redeem all of creation back to the way he originally intended it. We can read the Bible and find throughout the whole text this thread of redemption that in the laws that God gave to his people and in the places where we read about him withholding his anger and his wrath, not punishing his people even though they had rebelled against him, over and over and over. We see this thread in the first verse we're going to look at. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation when I read scripture this morning. The first one we're going to look at is John 3:16. It says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Very familiar, isn't it? And it's possibly the first verse that comes to our mind for many of us when we mention salvation or redemption. Ephesians 1, 4-7 says this, that even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the right time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children." It was God's plan all along to take us back from the state we were in because of the brokenness that sin caused in the world. I don't believe God ever intended for sin to enter his creation. That was not his plan. But when it did, he immediately set to work implementing his plan to redeem his creation and to redeem us. The law couldn't do it for us, but it did set the stage so that at just the right time, God sent Jesus so that through his sacrificial death and resurrection, we could be redeemed. Now, the next part of God's mission we're looking at is the mission to restore. If you know the story of Job, Job was a righteous man, and the accuser was with God and said, "Yeah, Job's really only righteous because of all the stuff he has. Because you've given him all this stuff is the only reason he's righteous." And God kind of said, and now this is a Judy Engel paraphrase. It won't read like this if you read it, okay? And God says, "No, Job's my man. He's my guy. And I think he's faithful to me just because he's faithful, because he's righteous." And so the accuser and God, they kind of made a little deal, and to prove to the accuser that Job was who God believed him to be. And in the meantime, Job lost everything. He lost all of his children, all of his livestock, all of his belongings, all of his possessions. He lost it all in what would appear to be in one day. That's a bad day. That's a really bad day, isn't it? And the accuser only left him with his wife, who wasn't exactly supportive through all of this. In fact, she was kind of a downer in this. And if I remember right, she said something along the lines of, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Man, this is bad, right? So supportive. What a great wife." That's why she's probably not on the list of the wives that we aspire to be as Christian women, right? And his friends weren't really very helpful either. Yet Job remained faithful. And at the end of the book of Job, in chapter 42, verses 12 to 17, it says, "So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life, even more than in the beginning. For now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camel, 1,000 team of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. He named his first daughter Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third, which I'm going to mess up, I'm sure, Keren Hapuch." If you're looking for a girl's name for a daughter, please don't use that one, please. "But in all the land, no women were as lovely as the daughters of Job, and their father put them into his will along with their brothers. Job lived 140 years after that, living to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren. Then he died, an old man who had lived a long, full life." Now, the story of Job is an extreme example of the way God restores his people. And we know good and well that that doesn't necessarily work out in real life, in our lives that way, don't we? But let's see what the prophet Joel says In chapter 2, verses 25 and 26 about restoration, the Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locust, the hopping locust, the stripping locust, and the cutting locust. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. Once again, you will have all the food you want, and you will praise the Lord your God who does these miracles for you. So what do locusts have to do with being restored? Well, the people this was originally written to would have understood what the prophet was talking about, and talking about these different species of locusts. These locusts that might have come through and destroyed their crops. Each species did different damage, and when they all four came through, there wasn't even a blade of grass or a shaft of wheat left. Everything would have been stripped completely bare, right down to the dirt. I don't know about you, but am I the only one that's ever had those times in your life where it just seems like one thing after another, after another, after another, just keeps coming along, and it seems like it's stripping away everything, and there's so much loss, there's so much that just is not going right, it's not going well, and you just feel stripped bare of everything. Am I the only one? No? Okay, good. But it's a swarm of locusts after another that what one didn't destroy, the next one did. We're assured that God will restore what the locusts destroy, though. Does that mean that God's going to give us back the same things we lost? Okay, I can't help but think here at this point, and I did this morning, I did when I preached it before, can't help but think of the joke about if you play a country song backwards, you get your dog back, your wife back, and your truck back. Okay. Well, it's not really, thank you for laughing, I appreciate that. It's not really like that, though. God's restoration, it doesn't mean that we necessarily get everything back that we had before. His mission of restoration is not necessarily a mission to restore our temporal earthly possessions, like we read in Job. But it is the promise that God desires to and will restore our relationship to Him. It has been God's desire and His pleasure all along to redeem and restore, to put things back the way He intended it in the first place. Romans 5, 8 to 11 speaks to this. It says, but God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son, while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. God's mission is to restore. At least until the time He returns to earth, it is primarily one of restored relationship with Him. You see, even while we were still His enemies, He was doing the work of restoration on behalf of all humanity so that we can be in right relationship with Him. Which leads us to the next part of God's mission. Isn't that nice how it just kind of flows right into there? And that is the mission of relationship. This same passage we just read speaks directly to it. We can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. And we aren't just friends of God. We are also freed from the consequences of the sin that broke the relationship with God. When we're in right relationship with God, not only do we have the privilege of being His friends or His children, we are saved from suffering His condemnation. And when we're in right relationship with God, we have the promise of eternal life. Sin broke humanity's relationship with God, and there is nothing that any of us can do to fix that. We are powerless to make things right with God. But God not only has the power to make our relationship with Him right, He desires to do it more than anything. 1 John 4, 9 to 10 says this, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Sounds a little like John 3:16, doesn't it? But this is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to sacrifice, as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Our love for God is not what saves us. What brings us into right relationship with him? It is God's great love for us that does that. And while we're powerless to redeem, restore, and make right our relationship with God, that doesn't mean we have no part in this mission. John 3:16, it says we must believe in Jesus. In Romans chapter 10, it says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. While God has been the one moving toward us, pursuing us, desiring to redeem, restore, and make right our relationship with him, we have to cooperate with him. God has moved towards us. He's already done the work needed for us to be redeemed, restored, and in relationship with him. We just need to cooperate, to open the door, to believe with our hearts, to confess with our mouths. Now, this mission of God is three-sided. It's interdependent. We can't be restored unless we are redeemed. We can't be in right relationship unless we're restored. We can only be restored and in right relationship if we've been redeemed. They're all three intertwined and working together by God's design to bring all this back to his original intention. I wonder this morning if we've understood this before. And it took me years to understand this multifaceted mission of God. But with this fundamental understanding of the mission of God, what do we do with it? Once we understand it, what do we do? It's great that that's his mission, but now what? Well, the first thing, I believe, is to be sure that we've cooperated with God to be redeemed, restored, and in right relationship. That's the first step. What if you've taken that step? Then I celebrate with you. If you haven't taken that step, though, to cooperate with God, today's as good as any day to do so. Just saying. But when we have been redeemed, restored, and we're in a relationship with God, we then share in his mission. Now, this is the part that, this is for those folks that have taken that step, that are already cooperating with God. What do we do with this? What do we do with this mission? And knowing that you guys have all just come through your 100-year celebration, I'm sure that Pastor Michael shared with you the vision and the direction that he would like to see South Lake go based on what the Holy Spirit has spoken to him for the next 100 years. I know that South Lake has a mission. I know that South Lake has a direction that God wants you to go in. But where do we go as followers of Jesus? How do we share in this mission? Now, when I hear the word mission, I tend to think of some sort of organized offensive against an enemy. Many of you know this, if I knew you before, but for those who are new, I actually am bivocational. I have a full-time job, and my full-time job is in a military context. So sometimes I think in military terms, and mission is one of those things. It's a military term, right? but there is a part of that idea that isn't too far off, although the motivation and the methods vary from a military offensive. And I hope the results are different too, because military offensive tends to, you know, their military missions tend to not turn out the same as God's mission. But no mission begins without some sort of instructions or guidance for what the expectations are for the outcome. I found these instructions over the years in Matthew 28. In verses 18 to 20, it says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all of my commands that I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew ends his gospel with these words. See, Jesus has been resurrected. He spent time with the disciples and with the other believers, and now he's getting ready to ascend back to heaven. And it's kind of like when you send your kid off to college or you send your kid off on a trip and you're giving them those last minute instructions. Okay, you know, make sure you do this and call me when you get there. And you know what I'm talking about, right? If you haven't given those instructions, I'm sure you've received them from your mom especially. I'm bad about that. I give those instructions. But these were those last minute instructions that Jesus was giving to his disciples, he was giving to his people, his followers, before he goes back to heaven. And they were, from Matthew's perspective, the culmination of all that Jesus had done and taught them. They were, in essence, the orders given to the disciples and passed along for all of us. And these instructions are simple. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey the commands I've given you. And we need to understand and fully grasp the first part of these instructions. Because here Jesus' disciple is telling his disciples to go and make disciples. Notice it doesn't say go and make converts or go get people saved. It says go and make disciples. See, making disciples takes time and it takes effort. It takes relationship. And I grew up during a time in the church when getting people saved was the only thing. Don't get me wrong, though. People knowing Jesus, repenting for their sins so they can spend eternity with God is not a bad thing. Okay? It's not a bad thing. It's just not necessarily the main thing. See, the main thing is making disciples in them, investing in their lives, taking the time to mentor and to teach them what it means to be a follower of Jesus, encouraging them to grow deeper in their understanding of who God is and how we respond and cooperate with him. I hope I haven't given the wrong impression, though, about telling people about Jesus. Because in chapter 16 of Mark, at about the same place in the story that we were reading Matthew, Mark expresses the mission we're given just a little differently. In verses 15 and 16 of chapter 16 of Mark, we read, "And then he told them, 'Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned.'" See the difference here between Matthew and Mark? Where Matthew emphasizes making disciples, Mark emphasizes preaching the good news, or what we might call the gospel. When I hear this phrase, I have a picture of people standing on a street corner yelling out at folks as they walk by, right? Or the old time, and if you've been around more than a few minutes in the church, the old time hellfire and brimstone preachers that I remember from my childhood. A while back, I heard a quote, and it's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. You've probably heard it. I'm sure you have. But it says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." And I can't help but believe that preaching the gospel has as much to do with living in a way that exudes this good news, that it just oozes out of us. That people somehow just know that we are different, that we live with a hope and a confidence that comes out of knowing and following Jesus. When we have the opportunity, telling people about the good news of the hope that we have because of who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives. How he has loved us, how he has redeemed us, how he has restored us, and how he has reconciled our relationship with him. Now, the most common obvious thread between these two accounts is the instructions to go. Go and preach. Go and make disciples. Now, when I was young, I thought that meant that I was going to have to go to Africa and be a missionary. I mean, I was five. It's okay. But it doesn't necessarily mean we have to leave our homes and go across the ocean to go. But it does mean we take the initiative. We take the initiative. We are on the offensive. Okay, not being offensive. That's different. But we are on the offensive. We're the ones carrying the ball to the goal line. And yes, that's a football reference. because it's football season. But we're the ones carrying the ball to the goal line, and that goal is to make disciples, to make followers of Jesus, who we will spend eternity with worshiping God. And while this may be the primary objective to our mission as followers of Jesus, I don't think it's the only mission that we have. Now, we like to have specific instructions, don't we? I do. Like, I want a list. I want a list of all the things you want me to do. And I'll check them off all day, every day. I love a to-do list. But we don't necessarily get a to-do list of how to be on mission for God, do we? There's a passage in the Old Testament, though, that has challenged me the last few years. It's become a little kitschy, and for a while it was plastered on wall plaques and t-shirts and such. But when I connect it to the verses from Matthew and Mark about making disciples and preaching the gospel, they take on a deeper meaning. And the passage is from Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, what can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. See, even in the Old Testament, people wanted a to-do list. It's kind of what the law was. It was their to-do list. But God, through the prophet Micah, explains what he requires. See, it wasn't sacrifices and burnt offerings, even though all of their laws centered around those sacrifices and those offerings. They had their to-do list, but that wasn't what this was about. What God required was for his people to do what is right. And doing what is right is often translated as doing justice. So God required for his people to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. That's the kitschy part, right? But even though it seems a little trite and cliche, that doesn't negate the requirement. So how do we, along with preaching, not necessarily like this, but you know, along with sharing the good news with others, along with making disciples, how do we also do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God? It seems like a lot, doesn't it? It's a big order. But I wonder if we can see all of this rather than a list of things to do or things that we're going to check off or the standard that we can never really achieve, at least it seems that way, that instead of that, that we see it more like a framework. A framework that we operate within that gives us freedom to fulfill this mission that we've been given by God, and to do it in ways that are more natural for us and attractive to others. I'd love to have a lot more time to go into the Micah passage. I'd like to have a lot more time with you to go into this, but today is the only day I get with you. But this morning, our time now is bringing us to a pause in this conversation. And I have a challenge for all of us. Again, Pastor Michael has been sharing with you what the next 100 years at South Lake might look like. What the mission for this local family might be. The question is, will we accept the mission we've been given by God? And I just realized I wrote that this morning. And I realized how mission impossible that is just now as I'm standing here. But will we accept the mission from God? Will we go and preach the good news? Sometimes using words. Will we make disciples? Will we take the time that it takes to invest in the lives and in relationships with other people, teaching them what it is to know and love and serve and follow Jesus? Will we tell others about the hope for the here and now, as well as for eternity that we have, because of who God is and because of what he's done? This really is a challenge this morning. And I'm pretty confident I know what this is going to look like. I really am. But if you are willing to accept this mission, nothing's going to self-destruct, I promise. But if you're willing to accept this mission, to cooperate with God in his mission to redeem, restore, and bring about right relationship, I'm going to ask you to stand up. Just don't have to move anywhere. Just stand up. And I would love the opportunity to invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you this morning for this mission. Lord, it can seem overwhelming at times. There's so much going on around us. There's so many things that are going wrong. There's so much chaos in our world, in our country, in our state, in our cities. Lord, in our homes, there's so much happening some days that, Lord, we don't know how we're ever going to be able to fulfill this mission. But Lord, we are committed to doing so. We are committed to following you all the days of our lives, Lord. We are committed to making disciples. We are committed to telling people the good news of what it is to know you, to the good news of what it is to follow you, and the transformation, the redemption, the reconciliation that that brings in our lives, the change that it makes just because of who we belong to, who we are in you. Lord, I pray for each and every person in this room, whether they've stood or not, Lord. I pray that as they are on mission with you, Lord, not just for you, but with you, as they are cooperating in this, Lord, that you would give them strength, that you would guide and direct them, that you would show them the path that you would have them to take, that you would show them the places where they need to go, the places where they need to be, the people that you would have them invest in, Lord. And Lord, I pray that they in turn would be obedient to your voice, obedient to your command, obedient in your mission. I thank you for this extended church family that I have the privilege of belonging to. I truly count it a blessing, Lord, for each and every person that stands here this morning. Thank you for inviting us here into your presence as we pray these things in your holy, wonderful, mighty, matchless, glorious name. Amen. 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 And now let me leave you with this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Go and be on mission with God.